with the way the church services are having to be run now, doing away with the handshaking, the fellowship time here during the service, that you don't want me to take advantage of the extra time. I realize that. Realizing it and being able to do anything about it are two different things. But we will try to be mindful of the time. One of the things about a Wednesday night is this is probably the most needed service all through the week. I realize that Sunday is the day the Lord chose. It's what we would call the Lord's Day. It's important that we give that day to Him. But Wednesday is the day we need. All right, it's the day that I need. And so, while I know that folks have to go to work tomorrow, and there is a lot that's going on a Wednesday night, I realize that we need to get something from the Word of God. So we're going to try to do just that and be mindful of the time. And if you have your Bible, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, Pastor's been going through the Psalms. He did Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 51. So we're just going to take Psalm 119 tonight. No problem, right? No, I'm not going to attempt to do that. Praise the Lord. But I would like to pull a verse out of the section that would be verse 49 through 56. If you have it in Psalm 119, if you have it separated into sections that way, we're going to just read as our text verse number 52. So Psalm 119 and verse number 52. Psalm 119, verse number 52, says this: I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Judgment and comfort aren't two things that you would use in the same sentence. And yet here it is, David, as he considers the judgments of the Lord, he takes comfort from it. Maybe we don't know exactly what judgments are, because if, as I read this, what I think judgments are doesn't fit with comfort. Or maybe I don't know what real comfort is, because maybe my definition of comfort doesn't fit in with what judgment is. But I figure if David could find comfort from considering the judgments of the Lord, maybe we could find some comfort tonight. And so we're going to look at some comfort from judgment tonight, and that's our text, Psalm 119, verse 52. Let me go to the Lord one more time and pray, and then we'll start. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you for Bible Baptist Church. And Father, these folks sure didn't have to... They didn't have to come to church tonight. Nobody ever has to come to this place. Nobody has to listen to a sermon. And Father, nobody has to follow any rule or follow any tradition that we have in order to be a Christian, in order to have their sins forgiven or to go to heaven. I realize that tonight. And yet I'm thankful, Father, for the faces that I see. I'm thankful for those that I can recognize that will be faithful to listening to the Word of God tonight. And so, Father, I pray that for anyone listening, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. And God, that you would use this message in a very real and practical way, Lord. And give me wisdom what I say. Help me to be mindful of the time. And may it be a blessing whatever time we spend in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse 52, the judgments of the Lord. I want to just preface this by speaking a message. Maybe that's for you here, but maybe that's for those that are out there watching. And this message is this, that some people have commented that this might be the indignation. This coronavirus may be the indignation and the judgment of the Lord. And if it is the indignation and the judgment of the Lord, I've got a job as your pastor to just say, don't waste it. If God is really judging America, and if God really is putting His hand of judgment on Guernsey County, and if it happens to fall in your house, into your home, into your family, people that you know, don't waste it. Why does God judge somebody? He judges them because they've been going along a path that has transgressed His law. Right? That's why you would judge anybody. I don't worry about getting a speeding ticket when I'm driving 55. Right? I mean, typically, unless it's a 35. And then I do fear getting a speeding ticket. It's kind of a relative situation there. But, you know, if I'm in the speed limit, I don't worry about getting that judgment passed upon me. And so, right now, if this is something and it seems to be falling as heavily on this nation as it has fallen on any other nation, if this is God's judgment, folks, let's not waste it. I don't think that the problem is what this has done is it has driven us into our homes. And 50 years ago, that would have been a good thing. But in our homes today, you live, wait, where is he? You live with a one-eyed monster in your pocket. I brought it up to the pulpit tonight just so I could use it as an illustration. You live with this thing in your pocket. And what's happening is God's people aren't getting right with God. Christians aren't considering what God thinks. They're putting out their opinions for everybody to read. And by the way, and again, this is part of the message that is actually not written down anywhere, but I wanted to speak to those that are sitting out there. Remember that you're still a Christian and that your testimony is attached to the movies that you watch. Which everybody knows what movies you watch because it's all over Facebook. Your testimony is attached to the comments on what other Christians are doing at this time. I'm looking at the camera. I'm not looking at Brother Lay. I know he's not guilty of this stuff, all right? But he's right back there by the camera. But I want to just pass this message along. If this is the judgment of God and we react poorly to it, as your pastor, as a pastor of this church, I want to just remind you that God's judgments can get worse. Isn't that true, church? Can't God's judgments get worse? And I have the tendency to always make light of things, but I realize some people are taking this very seriously, and I think that that is not a bad thing. I think that is a good thing. But don't let it just scare you into washing your hands briskly for 20 seconds. Don't let it just scare you into wearing a mask in public. Don't let it just scare you into a safe distance from people that may be sick. Let it scare you into a right relationship with God. Because if this doesn't, well, I can't wait to see what's next. And that, my friends, is a sarcasm that I don't ever want to see come true. But David said this, back to the regularly scheduled program. David said, "I remembered thy judgments, O Lord, and I have comforted myself." What in the world was he talking about? Now, in Psalm 119, The word judgment shows up every so many verses in each section. It just about shows up in every section. And the word judgment, thy judgments, refers to the Word of God. The judgments of God are not the first thing that is mentioned. It's not the first thing off of God's lips. In other words, people are likely to go first of all and say that God is a God of judgment. That's why many people choose not to believe in a God. They'll say, "I can't believe in a God that's a God of judgment and wrath and fire and brimstone." And you've heard that line before. But in all the Bible, and whether it's Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 or the book of Matthew or any of the Gospels, you find that before there's ever judgment, there are the words of God that come across as the law, His commandments, His precepts, His statutes, His words. And He preaches and He teaches and He encourages and He exhorts. And the last of all, the judgments of the Lord. In Psalm 19, He says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In Psalm 119, in several verses, He refers to them as righteous judgments. But there's some other verses that I would like to read for you tonight from Psalm 119, just as we begin, to show you how the judgments of the Lord cause unusual attitudes in David. Let's look at verse 20. You have your Bible open, Psalm 119. Verse 20, David said this, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." My soul breaketh. That's, if you can imagine an ocean wave coming over a rocky reef there, and the waves breaking over, they're trying to reach for the shore, and they just can't make it. And David said, "I feel like I'm licking at the edge. I'm lapping at the edge of God's judgments, and I wish that I knew more of them." The judgments of God. The judgments. Come to verse number 39.
David says, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Now, I understand of being righteous, God's a righteous judge, but judgments being good, something I don't know anything about. Number 43, David says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Hope in God's judgments. Now, come on, David. One, you might think, well, he's only saying that because he's not in any danger. And that may not be true at this point in David's life, but David surely has been the target of God's judgment in several very big ways in his life. You recall Psalm 51, I believe it was last week the pastor preached on that, and the Lord's judgment fell. It fell certainly and swiftly, and it hurt his whole family. David was subject to some severe judgments even later in his life. He numbered the people in his later years, and the Bible says God sent an angel that just indiscriminately killed folks in Israel, in Jerusalem, just was wiping them out. And David went and threw himself before the Lord and just said, "Lord, make it stop." There was no stopping it. And yet David says his judgments are good. So let's look at another verse here. Just a couple more. Skip on ahead to verse number 120. Verse number 120. We're skipping over some of the verses that mention judgment just for the sake of time and for the sake of some of the other verses. At least half a dozen of them will refer to the judgments as God's righteous judgments. And so that characteristic we're pretty much agreed on. If God's going to judge somebody, they deserved it. And so we're skipping those. I'm taking you to these to see David's attitude and the different attitudes toward them. Psalm 119, now verse number 120, he says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." Now that's a more common response, I would take it. At least it would be for me. Last verse in the chapter that mentions it is 175. Psalm 119, verse 175. And David says this, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me." God's judgments helping somebody, giving them hope, being good. These attitudes are not something that I got to admit that I'm very acquainted with. I'm learning with you tonight. We're looking into the Word of God because it's not something that I've got figured out. And I'm going to write you a prescription tonight and say this is something that you need to do. I've got this figured out. I'm coming to you tonight with an open Bible and saying, would you please look with me? I think there's something here we need. That's the attitude I'm coming from tonight. I open up the dictionary and I see that the judgment is the ability to make a decision objectively, wisely, and authoritatively. The ability to make a decision. All right? And so, in other words, judgment is cast upon something after it's been observed, after its quality has been tested, and after its attributes are known. And so God will make a decision. No decision he makes is off the cuff. No decision he makes is going to be unwarranted. They're made wisely and they're made authoritatively. Nobody can question the judgments of God. He is the judge of all the earth. An example of God's judgments, you go all the way back to Genesis, and this is just an example I want to give to you that we won't turn to. But as God created the heaven and the earth, he saw everything that he had made, and he said it was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Well, that's a judgment. Now, that's an estimation of value. That is God's pronouncement on things that he had made, and he said it was very good. You don't go two chapters and God says it's cursed from the ground. That's another kind of judgment. But what God said there, it was a judgment on the things that he had created. And when he said it, nobody could say, well, it's not, I mean, it could evolve, it could be better. You could have worked 7 days on it, probably been a lot better. You know, nobody comes to God and would criticize in that way. Well, he said it was very good. He's the authority on the matter. I look now, though, at the word comfort. And so we kind of understand what a judgment is. We understand that a judgment can be passed in a court of law. You can be innocent or guilty. Both of those are judgments that are made. One of them is a good thing. One of them's a bad thing. When you read about it in the Bible, though, we're going to see the first three occurrences, though, of it in the Bible are going to be extremely negative. They're not a good thing. In fact, no man today would wisely say, "Lord, judge me by my own merits. Lord, I want you to just look at me. Tell me what you think, Lord. I've been working hard at my life. Just give it to me straight. Good luck is all I've got to say to you, all right? The pastor will be happy to counsel you after you hear from the Lord on that one." You see, any person that opens himself up and proudly thinks that that God would judge them, look at them, and have no criticism at all, is deceiving himself. All right? In the book of James, he said, a man looks in a mirror, and he goes his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I would say that's a case in point for most of the human race. We've considered ourselves, and then we walked away from it, and we think we're just perfect. And God has a different opinion on the matter. But what is comfort now? Comfort is not changing the condition. Comfort is giving endurance in the condition. It's in the dictionary, it's to encourage or to strengthen. The chapter that you think of when you think of comfort in Isaiah chapter 40, at the beginning, the Lord says, "Comfort ye my people." That's how the chapter starts. At the end of the chapter, verse 31, he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And Webster's dictionary takes those words, "renew their strength," and that's what comfort means. Come right out of your Bible. You understand that you can find out a lot about what words mean if you just read your Bible. I just never connected the first part of that chapter with the last part of the chapter. But when he says, "Comfort ye my people," at the end he says, "Even the youths will faint and be weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And that's the definition of comfort. It's to renew your strength. When somebody is sick, you make them comfortable. You can't change the fact that they're sick, but you give them some help while they're sick. Somebody is cold and you put a blanket on them. You're not changing the fact that they're cold, but you put something on them that says it's going to be all right. You can't change the condition around you. You're responsible only for changing what's in your heart. And so the comfort that David's talking about, I believe, is an inward strength that he's wanting to pull out. An inward strength. So let's take the verse now, and so we've looked at the dictionary, and if defining the words hasn't just really excited you, which it hasn't really me, let's look at the Bible and let's see if we can get some encouragement on just what this verse says. He says, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord." Let's look at the first time judgment shows up in the Bible, shall we? The first mention of the word judge or judgment in the Bible is Genesis chapter 15. And all three of these that we're going to look at are going to be in Genesis. Would invite you to come back there with me and we'll turn. We'll go in order. Genesis chapter 15. Let's remember the judgments. What could it be about these judgments that gave David any hope? And that gave him any comfort? Genesis chapter 15 is the Lord's covenant with Abraham, part of the Lord's covenant with Abraham. He's affirming his covenant with him. He's giving him some prophecy concerning his children that he hasn't yet had. And David believes that he's going to have children, that Abraham believes that everything God said about him is going to come true. And that's what is counted to him for righteousness. That's what made him the friend of God. But in verse number 12, the Bible says, "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Just by way of Bible prophecy, who he's talking about is the nation of Egypt. That is who the children of Israel were in bondage to for 400 years. The Lord's predicting to Abraham years before it ever happens that they're going to be there, and they're going to be there 400 years. Do you realize 400 years, that's longer than the United States has been around. You want to talk about a promise that you may have forgotten or something to lose hope in. Talk about a promise that was 400 years in the making. 400 years in the coming. I mean, if I had heard it from my parents or grandparents, it's just a story. It's just a tale you tell around the campfire after 200, 300 years. But here it is, and he's predicting it, and it's hundreds of years in the future, and it's for 400 years that it's going to last. But here's what he says in verse 14. He says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." And there it is. First mention of the word in the Bible, he says, "I will judge the nation that you serve." Egypt has never been in God's favor. By the way, it's never been in God's favor, not because of God's fault. He's not prejudiced. It's because of Egypt's fault. Just as much as the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God, it's not God's fault that the world is his enemy. It's the world's fault. All right? But he says, "That nation whom they serve will I judge." The judgments of God begin very supernaturally. I mean, it begins with a bang. We're talking Moses shows up to Pharaoh and all their drinking water turns to blood. I'm thankful for the coronavirus, aren't you? Because I had some water before I came up here tonight. I'm saying that it's not as bad as it can be, and God's judgments can get very miraculous and they can get very severe very quickly. But that's where he started with the nation of Egypt. And they said, "We don't have to listen to you." Boy, I don't know about you, but if I didn't have any water to drink, I'd be tuning into somebody else besides what I'd been doing. But that didn't stop them. It went from there, it went to the frogs, which to a 12-year-old boy may have been a reprieve, actually. That may have been it's like, wow, these plagues aren't so bad. I have frogs everywhere. But you realize that there were so many frogs, they were just everywhere, getting in everything. They couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep, there's frogs everywhere. And so the Lord takes away the frogs die, they pile them up, and the whole land stinks, and then he sends lice. Boy, isn't that just pleasant to think about? Lice, you know, and I'm thankful for balding right now. Thankful for balding. All right. They send lice, and there's flies. And flies, the Bible says they were so thick that they dim the sun. It's a lot of flies. I don't like flies. Sends a murrain of cattle, a plague in the cattle, and you think it's hard to get hamburger now. Imagine cows just dropping dead of and sicknesses, and they say, "Well, we can't process that meat," and they just lay out there for the wolves and for the buzzards to get them. Just cattle dropping over. Boils. Lord strikes them a little closer to home. Moses takes some ashes from a furnace and he blows them up into the air, and they go up into the sky. And you want to talk about an airborne illness? Have you ever read the book of Exodus? Blows those ashes up and people inhale that and boils start to form on their body. Tormenting. Grievous. The Bible calls them noisome. I don't know if that means they're just so painful they groan, or annoysome in that they are just so annoying you can't concentrate or focus. You've got boils on your body. Supernatural, by the way. I don't believe any of this was an accident or a course of nature. I believe the Lord sent all these things supernaturally. He sends hail and fire down from heaven. I'm thankful it's raining right now. I'm thankful it's raining. Boy, that you realize hail is destructive enough, and then hail mingled with fire. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you, and you know the rest of them. You know the death of the firstborn, the darkness, then the locusts, and those not in order, but all those things that just wiped out the land of Egypt. Darkness which may be felt, and then the death of the firstborn. You know how devastating that would be. And at the end of all that, may I warn America, may I warn Bible Baptist Church that don't use this chance to get right with the government, get right with God while it's just the coronavirus. All right? Because if I know God, I know that he's just beginning. If this is his judgment at all, if it's his judgment at all. But David remembered his judgments of old. He took comfort in the fact that God took care of Egypt. He delivered his people. Judged that nation, judged it righteously, and judged it thoroughly. The building's going to fall on us now. Genesis 16, what's another judgment? The second time this thing shows up in the Bible, Genesis chapter 16. Just one and a half pages over. Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. If that wasn't enough, the second judgment. Genesis 16, verse 4. Sarah has been barren. She knows God's promise that God just gave to him in Genesis 15. And she tries to make it happen. And Abraham, just being as faithless as ever, decides that he's going to help God along. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, which was not his wife. And she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. This is on you, bud. She said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And then she says, the Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord judge. David remembered this. He says, I've remembered thy judgments of old. This is the second time it shows up in the Bible. I don't believe David was ignorant of this. What happened? God didn't do what Sarah asked. God didn't judge between Sarah and Abram. God set them both to the side. And out of this relationship came a man named Ishmael. And came a race of people that to this day, if this race of people was not on this earth, the nation of Israel would be much more than it is today, much differently situated than it is today. And I'm not racist, I'm not prejudiced, I'm just telling you that the children that came from Ishmael and the children that came from Isaac have never got along and they will never get along. One of them is going to have to go away. The Ishmaelite, the Muslim, says, we'll drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and then we'll have peace. And the Israelite says, this is our land and we'll stay here and God will help us. And if I know my Bible right, that's what's going to have to happen. But what God did is be careful what you say. Sarah said, the Lord judge between me and thee. And boy, I don't think she ever thought it would turn out quite this way. We're talking a whole race of people. Jordan, the nation of Jordan. I mean, Iraq and Iran, the nations. You just look at a map and you see that little sliver of land that is Israel. And you just point to just all those countries all around there. Every single one of them. The Palestinian nations, every single one of those came from this man right here. And they have hated God's people. They have hated Israel. And by the way, they hate Americans too. Most of them do. There's some that don't, but most of them hate Americans do just because of their religion, not necessarily because of their race. God, David remembered that. Now, are you feeling any comfort tonight? I'm not particularly feeling comforted. But I'm learning something. I'm learning that God, when God judges, He judges completely. I'm learning that when He judges, He judges according to His standard and not somebody else's. He didn't do what Sarah said. He just did what he was going to do. He did what was right. And we come to Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at one more judgment here. And this is actually the first mention of the word judgment in the Bible. Genesis 18. This is the Lord reaffirming His promise to Abraham. After he's messed up, He comes and gives a promise to Sarah so that she'll have hope that he'll have a son. But there's something going on in just south in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord is debating with Himself. And He says, He's talking to Himself. And in verse 16, 17, and 18, He says to Himself, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? In verse 19, He says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. Abraham knew exactly what that meant. He knew exactly what that meant because he knew that the men of Sodom were doing exactly what the Lord thought they were doing. And he knew if the Lord went down there in person, there wasn't going to be any hope for those folks. And so, being the caring uncle that he was, verse number 25, He pleads with the Lord, and at the end of verse 25, he says this. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "I know Abraham, he'll do judgment. He will do my judgments with his children." And in saying that, Abraham comes to the Lord and begs him for mercy, because the alternative was the Lord was going to go down into Sodom and see the wickedness, and he wouldn't have even spent 5 minutes at Lot's house. He would have torched the place as fast as hailfire can form in the heavens. He would have torched that place, and Lot would have been there with him, wouldn't have known what hit him, and would have deserved every second of it. But the judge of all the earth would do right. And because of Abraham's persistence, the Lord spends the night at Lot's house before he does that. But what is the judgment of the Lord? Well, the judgment of the Lord is the lowest place on planet Earth that is on dry land above sea level, the Dead Sea. God took his thumb of judgment and just impressed that place down to the ground, committed that his Lot's wife to salt, and just, it's the saltiest, it's the lowest, it's the most distinct place on earth. God just mashed that place into the ground and just burned it all to pieces. Now that's God's judgment. Psalm 119 verse 52, where we started, says, David says, "I remembered thy judgments and I comforted myself." What is he talking about? What is he talking about? I don't know about you, but I don't feel very much comfort from that. But I know that the Lord won't tolerate sin. I know that the Lord won't tolerate sin. I know that when the Lord judges, he'll deliver his people. He does it on his terms, not mine. And he does it because he has zero tolerance for sin. Now, the only thing I can guess is that David's heart was right with the Lord. Wouldn't that be your guess? If you can look at God's judgments, so as fearful as they are and as devastating as they are, and say, "I take comfort in that," wouldn't you say his heart was right with the Lord? And for that, may I just leave that as your charge tonight. If what God does rubs you the wrong way, you need to get the right way. If everything that's been going on here the last 3 weeks, I mean, I'm not saying that God's responsible for our president. He's not responsible for that. He's not responsible for what the governor says. But as far as this virus is concerned, you say, "Well, the Chinese this or the, you know, whoever concocted in a lab," I got to just tell you that man didn't create anything. Man creates nothing. He takes what God has and he either enhances it or he perverts it. And so man got a hold of something and he perverted what God made, and we have a virus here. Praise the Lord. But I'm not going to put it in the hands of man. I'm not going to make God answer for those men, but I'm going to let God answer for himself. And if this is the judgment of God, and if it's going to come this way, and if there's nothing you can do to stop it, wouldn't it be better to be right with God than to be wrong with him? If you miss everything else, If nothing else agrees with you, if your stimulus check bounces, your hair grows so long people don't recognize you anymore, if your computer quits and you can't even watch online church anymore, just the whole world falls down around you, just get this one thing. Listen, if God wanted it to be worse, he could make it worse. But while it's not worse, let's get better. Let's look unto the Lord. Listen, I know from history, even from the devastating judgments of God, I know this. I know that life has a purpose. Life has a purpose. Why would God judge a person if he didn't have a goal for him? Why would a judge throw a criminal in jail if there wasn't something better that criminal could be doing? A man commits a crime, why put him in jail? If a man has no purpose, let him commit a crime. If he isn't living for anything, if he came from a monkey, let him act like a monkey. But if a man has a purpose, God says, "I don't want him to sin. I don't want him to be given over to sin. I don't want him to be living that lifestyle. I don't want him to think that it's okay to act and to continue this way. So I'll put a brick wall in his way called my judgment, so that he will stop and he will see the purpose that his life has." I see that history repeats itself, and history is prophetical. I see by looking at these old judgments that what God did, he'll do again. And I have hope in what happened before, because Listen, if it turns out as badly as it possibly can, Lot got out. Now you say, well, maybe that wasn't the best thing that could happen, unless you're Lot. And if we are no better in this room tonight than Lot was, maybe we get out. Maybe we get out. I believe Lot was sorry for his sin. I believe he was so sorry. I believe he was vexed he was so sorry. But he got out. He had to live with that. Should never made that decision to start with. But listen, Christian, you find yourself in a place, maybe God will give you space to repent. Two people did the Lord wrong at his crucifixion. Judas and Peter. And it's up to you which one did him the worst wrong. But one of those men went out and committed suicide, and the other man went and wept bitterly. For some people, they just said, well, suicide is the easier way out, because I don't know how long Peter wept. I know Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. I don't believe Peter went inside for 3 days and three nights. I believe the dew lay upon his head. I believe that the clothes he was wearing at the crucifixion were the clothes he was wearing when he went to the tomb that morning. Maybe that's not your picture of Peter, but I believe he had 3 days where he wished he was dead. But he made it out. See, what I'm saying is the judgments of God coming upon him worked in him something that was good. And I see that from history. I have hope in that. I see that God is faithful. God's predictable. If God was just a God of judgment and he just wanted to catch us red-handed doing something wrong, why write us a book? Why bother telling us what to expect? Jehovah's Witness will tell you, oh, God does as he pleases. They use that as their excuse for everything right up until you talk about the virgin birth, if you've ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness. But a Jehovah's Witness will say, God can do as he pleases. And I'm here to say that God can do as he pleases. But you know what he won't do? He won't break his word. Some people think of God and they look at the judgments of God and they say, how terrible. They look at Vesuvius and Pompeii and they see people, I mean, charcoaled in their steps, committing the sinful acts they were committing, just frozen for all of eternity there. And they say, how could a God of love do that? And I say, how could a man of any understanding reject what God had told him years and years before? There would have been no Vesuvius had somebody read Genesis 18. There would have been no Pompeii if somebody had read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm saying that whatever precedent there is in the Bible for what we're going through right now, I'm not going to claim to have found one, but I am reading my Bible every day because it's there. God won't do anything but that he'll tell you what he's going to do ahead of time. So you can trust him. So you can trust him. God pronounced a judgment on the world when he made it. He said it was good. Two chapters later, it was bad. At the end of everything, the Lord says, I'm done. In Revelation, he said, it's done. Finishes it all. But somewhere in between there, he said, it's finished. Somewhere between being good and being all done, Jesus said, it's finished. And so for those of us in here, if you're a Christian tonight, you know exactly what that means. If you're not a Christian in here tonight, you know this. The coronavirus is not sent, I believe. If it is God's judgment, I don't know that God would bother with the sinful world. The Bible says, he that believeth not on him is condemned already. A man without Christ is already hopeless. A man without Christ is already alone. A man without Christ is already given over to sinful desires. He's already hopeless. The Bible says you're condemned already if you're without Jesus Christ. Going to hell is the sign that hangs over your head everywhere that you go, and you deserve it. Jesus Christ, when he came to die, he didn't come down to rescue people that had made a mistake. He didn't come down to reason with people that were misunderstood. He came down because people were wicked, evil, vile sinners. By people, just so we're clear, it's like us. Like the ones that are here and the ones that are watching tonight. He came down because there wasn't any other option. There wasn't any other hope. And when he died, he said, it's finished. Preacher put it this way, not a preacher recently, but a preacher of hundreds of years ago. He said, religion and man's attempts at getting his sins forgiven are like a cup of soapy water. And you take that soapy water and you agitate it and it makes beautiful bubbles, but there's nothing to those bubbles. And a man will take his solution and say, "Here, scrub your hands, Pilate. Get the blood off." And so you take the soapy water and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub, but the problem that you really have is that you're thirsty. Soapy water never quenched anyone's thirst. Jesus Christ didn't come down to give you a scrubbing. He came down here to give you a saving. He came down here with the water of life. What crueler trick to play to somebody that's dying of thirst and say, "Here, clean yourself up." No, our hope is not in 20 seconds under a faucet. Our hope is for 1 second to trust in there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Maybe we'll find some comfort in the judgments of God tonight. Maybe you feel more uncomfortable. I can't predict how you would feel. I came through this and I thought, "Lord, how are folks going to feel after we do this?" And He wouldn't tell me. I'm a little confused myself. But I know this. I know I want to go right with God, and I want to be where David was. When I think about God judging, I want to be right with Him. I want to be right with Him. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed here.